Well, as I said today, we finish our final verses in Matthew chapter 10. And I hope that this series has been a great series for you. I hope it has been encouraging, and I hope it has been a challenge as well. It's been encouraging to me, encouraging to see all of the reasons that outweigh our concerns about the hostility that is out there when we go out into this world with the gospel. That's why I wanted Robert to read the entire chapter today, and I hope you heard it all as you were hearing him read all where we have been in this last chapter, last number of sermons in this series, hearing about Jesus' encouragements, why he has reasons that far outweigh the hostility that we face in gospel witness, in mission. And today we're going to hear more of these. And as you know, a few weeks ago, I asked you to please give me on some cards, write out some statements. And the statement started, "I would be more encouraged to evangelize if..." And then you wrote those out. Now, many of you wrote cards, and I am so thankful. Thank you for writing them out. Because when you did that, we got all of these reasons as to why people are a little concerned or a little bit challenged about evangelism and mission and how we can encourage each other in that. And so over the next few weeks, today, in finishing these last couple of verses, I'm going to use one of those cards. But over the next couple of weeks, we're going to read out some of those cards. We're going to show some of those issues. We're not going to tell anybody's name. Don't worry. And we're going to say what some of those issues are so that we can deal with those issues in a practical way as an environment. And you're going to find that some of them have already been answered in the weeks past as we've been going through Matthew chapter 10. But I would like to read out one today, and I am thankful that you were transparent about what these issues were. Here is one that came. One of you wrote this: "I hate it when people interpret attempts to witness as evidence that I don't actually care about them." Of course, I know that I am talking about these things, which is the gospel. I know that I'm talking about these things because I care, but that doesn't stop them from feeling that I befriended them or am befriending them because of an agenda. Now, I wonder if some of you were listening to that and maybe thinking, you know what? Yeah, I can kind of relate to that question. If I understand what this person is actually saying, I think what they're saying is that that people don't want to be seen as a target, as some sort of target for the gospel to be a number. They perceive that we just want them as another potential member of our club, and it's not really caring, it's just we want them to be a part of us. It's another feather in our cap or something like that. So they have this perception that our motives are not based on genuine love, it's just based on this message and making you a club member. Now, I actually believe that any one of us here that is a Christian, we understand the relief of salvation. It is a relief, isn't it? Salvation is a relief. Can you just imagine? We have been reconciled with God from being at war with the God of the universe and under his condemnation. And when we came to faith in Jesus Christ and his atonement of sin paid for all of our debt, and he gave us forgiveness, that is incredible relief because we are now reconciled, it at peace with the God of the universe, with the one who has infinite power in all of eternity. So that's incredible relief. And I believe you do want other people to know that relief, don't you? Don't you want people to know the relief that you have? See, I do believe the best about you, about the people that I know of our church. I believe the best about you. I believe that you do care. I truly do. And I think that if we really answered this question, I think everybody would answer the question that they wouldn't want to see even their worst enemy go through an eternity under God's judgment in hell. I think we would all say, we don't want that of even our worst enemy. And so the person who wrote this card was not saying that they don't care about people. I don't believe that that's what they were saying. They were saying that they hate that they can't control other people's perceptions of them. That's what they were saying. Listen to that first sentence again. I hate it when people interpret attempts to witness as evidence that I don't actually care about them. Let me ask you a question. Before we get to our texts, can you ultimately control how someone perceives you? See, you can go out with genuine care. You can go out with evidence of your genuine care. You can come alongside them. You can love them in all sorts of different ways, giving yourself to them, loving them, befriending them, being generous toward people, all sorts of different ways. You can show that in incredible evidence, but you cannot ultimately control how someone perceives you. And in this morning's text, Jesus is going to help us with this. And I think he's going to help us in three ways, because we see a progression from beginning to end. And the progression goes like this. Genuine love is found in your identity, in who you represent, not how you're perceived. Genuine love is found in representation, not perception. And then from that, your love will be received when people actually do correctly perceive you. Your love will be received with correct perception, and those who receive you with that correct perception will share your reward. That's, I believe, how the progression goes. Listen to it in the text today from verse 40 to 42, if you've got your Bibles open, Matthew chapter 10, verse 40 to 42. And this is what Jesus says. He says, whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. You know, I love this section. Because when you think about what we've gone through, this section is incredibly encouraging, incredibly positive. Jesus, in his discourse, actually starts with a very positive statement and ends with a very positive statement. Now, his discourse here in Matthew chapter 10, if you remember, this baton pass was at the very, very end of Matthew chapter 9. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 9, just before he comes into this, says that the field is ready for harvest. What an encouraging thought that as he sends his disciples out, as we go out in this world, Jesus is saying, hey, the field is ready for harvest. We don't have to sow. We don't have to fertilize. We don't have to do those things. We have to go out and preach the gospel, take the good news of Jesus, and there is a harvest ready to collect. There are people ready to come to Christ. And that is really, really encouraging, because we don't necessarily think that we see that. But if we are obedient, at some stage we will see that. There will be someone who will come to Jesus. And he finishes it this way too. Look at these verses. You don't hear him talking about hostility here. You don't hear him talking about people rejecting you and ignoring you and saying no and delivering you over. You hear about people who are receiving you. There are those who are going to receive you. Those who receive you receive me. And those who receive me receive him who sent me. Those who receive a prophet. Those who receive a righteous man. Those who receive a little one, a disciple. It's all about receiving. But we know, don't we, that we can't control who that is. We can't. You can't control people's perceptions of you. But here's the good news. Genuine love, your genuine care, is not defined in perception, but in representation. And let's have a look at this. Look at verse 40, because verse 40 is all about representation. It's about the fact that when these disciples are sent out, they're commissioned by Jesus to go out in Jesus' name. They're sent out by him on mission, and they're to go out as his ambassadors, as his representatives, right? And so we read this, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Isn't that an amazing progression? Whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. It's a wonderful progression. And if we take it backwards, it's the Father has sent the Son who sends us. The Father has sent the Son. The Father has somehow, within the oneness of the Trinity, we know there's one God. He is one. There is one God. He is God, and yet he is. There are three persons. That word is the best that we can describe it, right? Persons. But there are three persons. There's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet there is one. The Trinity is a complete mystery to us how it can be, but he's God and we are not. And somehow, within the oneness, within the unity of the Trinity, the Father sends the Son to represent him. The Father sends the Son to show his love. God is a God of love. Love defines God. That's one of the character traits of God that just is his definition. And he is sending the Son in his genuine love to us. And the Son is a representation of the love of God because who he is representing, because who he is. It's absolutely beautiful. So the relationship of the Trinity is such that if you receive the Son, you receive the Father. The Father. So Jesus' love in mission is determined by who sent him, not how we perceive him. There's so many people that want to describe Jesus their own way, what they think of Jesus. It doesn't matter what they think of Jesus, it matters who he is. And who he is has told us who he is. And he is God, sent by the Father to this world that he might save us from sin. That's incredible love. See, if Jesus doesn't come talking about the Father, because let's use this argument against Jesus. Hey, you know what? You just came with an agenda to get us to be one of the fathers, to bring us into his family. If Jesus doesn't come speaking about the Father, he's not the Son. If he doesn't come in the love of the Father, he's not the Son. He's not representing the Father. He's not showing us who his identity is, but Jesus is the Son, and he comes talking about the Father. That's who Jesus is. And so if you receive Jesus, the unity of the Trinity is that in which if you receive Christ, you receive the Father. Listen to some of these verses, John 12, 44 to 45. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. 2 John chapter 1, verse 9. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Wow. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Hey, if you believe my truth that I am teaching, you believe the Father's truth. If you agree and you come in and you put your faith in me, in that truth, you also belong to the Father. John 14, verse 10 and 11, listen to these verses. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Jesus does the works of the Father. He speaks the truth of the Father. He is in the Father. The Father is in him. If we accept Christ, we accept God. What is Jesus doing? What is Jesus' agenda? To bring us to God. Thank you for that agenda. Isn't that the best agenda you could possibly have? Because everybody has an agenda. Isn't that one that you want to share with others? Isn't that just incredible? See, what Jesus brings us is God, right relationship with God. God has defined his love in that Jesus represents God. Jesus is God. He brings us to God. Yet Jesus also says this, doesn't he? Look at this verse, that whoever receives you, and the you there is the disciples. The you there is who he's sending out on mission. Whoever believes you, disciples, and whoever receives receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. It doesn't just stop with Jesus on mission. Jesus sends others on his mission. We're a part of his mission. We're linked to Christ. We go out in mission because of our union with Christ. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. That's what Jesus prays in his John 17 high priestly prayer. So, in our very identity, going out in the proclamation of the good news of the kingdom of Christ, people who receive you receive Jesus. And people who receive Jesus receive God. God. We've got to stop there for a moment. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because in that high priestly prayer, Jesus doesn't just stop with his disciples. He says, and all those who come to me through you, and we're sent out on that same mission, aren't we, as well? The disciples are the foundation, the apostles are the foundation of the church, in which the church is built on. That same mission that they have is what we have. These words are for us too. When someone receives you, they receive Jesus, and when someone receives Jesus, they receive God. When we go out as Christians in our identity, concerned for people's souls, and give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, we give them God. That's all. That's mind-blowing. You get to give people God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When they receive you because of Christ, they receive God. There's nothing you could give in all space, in all matter, in all time that is greater than that. Where is your genuine love? It's just incredible. They receive God. That doesn't mean that you are God. You're far from God. We're minuscule ants that God can squash. We are not God. But God uses us as his means to give people himself through Christ. See, there's simply no better gift that we can give. So your love for people is thoroughly defined in your representation and your identity, isn't it? Isn't it? Not in someone's perception. We see that. We even see that with our own families. If you're a mum and dad, you see it. If you're a husband, you know, your wife has used this with you, or you've used it with your wife, maybe in a joking way. Listen, honey, if you really love me, you'll get me a cup of coffee. That's how I perceive whether you love me or not. And if we walk around on the basis of love defined by our perception, there is no meaning to love, because it means anything you want. Dad, if you love me, you'll take me to Disneyland. It can mean anything. But if your love is identified in representative truth, then it's objective reality. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and he sent his Son as a propitiation for our sins, as a sacrifice of atonement for us. That's love. And if we don't give that love, we don't know what love is. Do you love? Do you love? So if we look at these verses, we see that this representation continues. This representative love, it's in our identity. It's representative love. Look at verse 41 and 42 for a moment. We see this representation continuing. Jesus also talks about those receiving a prophet. And then he talks about those receiving a righteous person. You'll see it there in the text. And then in verse 42, you see about those receiving a little one who is a disciple. And we have to note something here. It says a prophet, a righteous person, a little one who is a disciple, okay? But it's not just any prophet, it's not just any righteous person, it's not just any disciple, because it's in the context of Jesus sending Okay, it's not a prophet of Baal. Anyone who receives a prophet of Baal? No. It's not the prophet of Buddha. It's not the prophet of Confucius or Muhammad or any of those. It's anyone who receives a prophet from the one who is sending you out. It's a prophet of Christ. It has to be. It's implied in the text. It has to be a prophet of Christ, a righteous one of Christ, a disciple of Christ. You might ask then, well, hang on, well, what, I don't understand why Jesus is making these distinctions then. What about prophet? What's this thing about righteous person? What's this thing about little ones who are a disciple? Well, let's think about this a little bit more. I think the disciples probably understand this maybe better than we can picture it, but just as an example, that Jesus is saying these words have meaning to them. They understand, they look at their Old Testament scriptures, which is all that they have, and they're thinking of prophets. And what do prophets do? Prophets come and speak truth to people. They come and speak the truth of God when it is needed. They warn people about what's coming. They're truth tellers. And anyone who receives a prophet of Christ's truth, I think that's what it is talking about. When they hear the word righteous, all through the Old Testament, what you're going to see mostly when you see the word righteous person used, it's that person differentiated from the wicked, the one who is an obedient part of the remnant of God. And so they would see that and they would say, I understand what Jesus is saying. This is a righteous representation, a representative of Christ, a truth-telling prophet representative of Christ, the one who is telling us. And anyone who receives them, who receives them. Actually, with prophets and righteous people, Jesus even uses it in this type of context because he condemns the Pharisees later. He's used it a couple of times using both of these words together. Let me read to you Matthew chapter 23, verse 29. Jesus says this to the Pharisees in their hypocrisy. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous." In other words, hey, you hold in high esteem the truth of the prophets, the righteousness of God's people. You say that you hold them in that esteem. In fact, you say that you are these types of people, but you reject Jesus, the one who is the ultimate prophet, the ultimate righteous one. You reject me, you hypocrites. You hypocrites. So I think when a person is proclaiming the truth of Christ and representing Christ, they're the prophet that Jesus is talking about. When a person is living out the righteous obedience in Christ, they're representing that righteous person. And even if someone, in verse 42, believes in Christ just with simple faith as a disciple, like a little child. It says a little child because he is a disciple. And if you receive them, just even their simple faith, you receive Christ. Let me try and just break this down for you 1 minute more in an example. You see, this is all about representation and identity. This is this big first point. And this is really, really important. I believe that your very identity, that your who you are in Christ, who you're truly representing, your worldview represents Christ, your truth represents Christ, your obedient life represents Christ, your truth, your simple faith in him, your trusting him, you're going out representing Christ, okay? All of this defines your love for people, that you take that to them in proclamation, in telling them about Jesus. You take that to them. It's not about their perception of you. Let's say you've got a dying friend, someone who has just been diagnosed with a terminal disease. They've got maybe 6-12 months to live. Your representation is going to show how you love them. Let's say that they have a friend who is an atheist. Do you believe that atheists can care for people? I hope you do, because I think they can. Atheists can care for people. I think an atheist friend is going to come alongside them. If they love them, they're going to come alongside them. They're going to say, hey, you know what, I'm so sorry about this. They might really be with them. They might serve them even. I think they don't have any solid foundation for doing it, but they can do it, can't they? They might come and they might do it. They might serve them. They might try to do nice things for them along the way. But the atheists, at some stage, there may be some type of discussion, or they might even say to themselves, you know what, I don't care what this person believes, it's immaterial. Because my worldview, my belief system, because what I represent is nothingness, meaninglessness. And what I represent is meaninglessness, so whatever they believe is fine. I don't care. Or they might even be vocal about it. Listen, you don't have to worry about death, because when you die, you're just going to rot in the ground and that's it, it's all over. That would be how they represent their love, what they believe as love. But we don't see that as love, because that's sending that person to an eternity of condemnation under God. And so we might come and we might serve and we might help and we might love, but there's going to become a time where if we really love that person, we're going to have to say, you're coming up to a time where it's getting really close for you to stand before the judge of the universe. And you have to be right with him before that day. The only way for you to be right with him, because at the moment you're a rebel. You've dishonored him, you've disobeyed him, you're under his condemnation and judgment. You need to be right with Christ. And the only way that can happen is through putting your faith in Jesus Christ, who paid fully for your sins on the cross and then rose again, conquering them. You need to put your faith in Jesus Christ so you are right to meet God. This is the most important thing that you can do in love for that person, isn't it? You're going to show your love on the basis of who you are and who you represent. You speak about Jesus because you're a Christian. And because you're a Christian, you're going to show Jesus compassion, which is a compassion for the lost, that they become saved. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody's going to perceive that the right way, does it? It really doesn't. But your love will be received through correct perception. When someone does perceive it the right way, some of you might be asking, well, where do you see perception in this text? We're about to get there. Look at verse 41 and 42 again. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person, look at these words, because he is a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. I don't know what translation you have sitting on your lap right at the moment. It might be KJV, NASB, ESV, NIV, I don't know. But this is a hard little statement, that statement in the ESV that says, because he is. It's a difficult little statement. I'm doing my best with it, okay? Go back home, be Bereans, do some research. As far as I can tell, and there's a great consensus on this in the way that it's used in Greek language, and so there's cultural reasons to say this, that the words because he is actually an idiom. And so if you've got NASB or KJV, you'll see that because he is the meaning of the idiom. If you have a KJV or an NASB, you'll have the words in the name of. The Greek words eis onoma is in or into, onoma name. So you have a word-for-word translation of that phrase. But if you've got the ESV or the NIV, you will have the idiomatic meaning of that phrase, which is because he is or has a correct perception of. All right, you see this prophet correctly perceived as a prophet. This righteous person correctly perceived, because he is correctly perceived as this. And it's all connected to this word received, which is repeated 7 times in these verses. This is a big word. Anyone who receives, who actually takes this person. Let me rephrase these in my own words. I think it's something like this. The one who receives a prophet of Christ, that's implied, the one who receives a prophet of Christ because they correctly perceive them as speaking the truth of Christ as a prophet, will share in their reward. The one who receives a righteous person of Christ because they correctly perceive it as Christ's righteousness will share in their reward. The one who even in the smallest way receives a child of God because they recognize their trust in Jesus as a disciple will never lose their reward. You can't control someone's perception, but God can. But God can. God can open the eyes of the blind. Do you believe that? God can enlighten the heart. That's what God does. That's what Paul says in Ephesians. He enlightens the eyes of our hearts that we may know what is the hope to which he has called us. He opens our eyes. The Spirit opens our eyes. The Spirit tells us, reveals truth to us. That's what we get in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So when someone has a correct perception of you that you are bringing, this is truth. What I'm hearing is truth. What I'm seeing is true representation of the righteousness of Christ. And this is coming from Jesus. And I need to listen to this. I need to see this. When they are receiving you and your message of hope, when they are receiving you and the faith that you bring, they receive you. And when they receive you, they receive Christ. And when they receive Christ, they receive God. One last thing I want to point out. It's so encouraging. This is really encouraging. This is in verse 42. I think this is about the most hopeful. It's just filled with hope, this statement. Some of us, we look at those words like prophet and righteous person, and that's not how we would describe ourselves. I'm no real prophet. I'm no great righteous person, right? We would describe ourselves, I'm no great prophet and I'm no great orator, I'm not eloquent, I'm not a great apologist, I can't answer all the questions, I don't know how to do all of this. I don't go out living in a way that people just sees my righteousness. People don't walk around commenting about my righteousness. They don't do that. I'm just not one of these people. And then Jesus says, yeah, but look, anyone, any of these little children, any of these little ones, who are these little ones? He's talking to the disciples. I think Jesus is looking at the crowds, the other people in the crowds who have followed him, and any of these ones who follow me, not just you, but any simple ones. And Jesus often calls just simple disciples little children. In Matthew 18, a little child comes to Jesus, Jesus brings them into the midst of the disciples to show them, look at this little child, your faith needs to be like this, just a faith of a little child to be a disciple of mine. Just total trust in me like a little child. Any of these who have that total trust in me like a little child, the least of these, you show their faith and their disciples. And anyone who accepts one of them in the smallest possible way. And so we get this description of this glass of water, right? Just this simple glass of water. You've received them, and the glass of water is like, hey, if they're going out and they're living for me, they're living, trusting me and telling other people about me, and you're with them, you've shown that you're a part of them. You even give them the simplest little glass of water, of cold water on a hot day as they're witnessing for me. You're with them. You've accepted them. You've accepted what they're saying. Just that simple gospel message. It's just so simple. Just so little, it doesn't have to be so complex. You know where the power is in people coming to Christ? It's not in your apologetics. It's not in your eloquence and your rhetoric. It's not in your show of pious living. It's in your simple faith and ability to tell people about the fact that they are sinners, that they need Jesus, that Jesus is God who became man, died on a cross, rose from the dead, and paid for their sins, and you need to repent and put your faith in him. Just simple. Is there any just simple Christian like me in this room who can do that? Who can be that? It's just so encouraging. God can use us. He can use lack of eloquence. He can use all of those things. It doesn't matter how you perceive yourself. If you're in Christ, you're Christ. Go out with Christ. Lastly, those who receive you will share in your reward. We've kind of already said it. We give God, right? What do you need to do in order to obtain this reward? Well, nothing of great magnitude. You don't need to be a great prophet. You don't need to be a great righteous person that everybody talks about in that way. You need to know Jesus with a simple faith and be obedient with a simple obedience and know the truth with a simple truth. That's fine. Now, I'm not saying don't go in and study the Word of God and do all that we can, okay? But be confident in the gospel. Be confident in Christ to use every single one of his servants. We can be confident in that. And so just a simple disciple has an eternal reward. Just a simple disciple. And so you accept one of these, you get the same eternal reward. It can never be taken from you. Ever. What does Jesus say? He says he will no means lose his reward. That's an emphatic. In the original language, it says they will never lose their reward. Look at what we have to give. An eternally satisfying, unbreakable, unlosable reward of God himself for all eternity. Brothers and sisters, my family in Christ, we don't have any need to fear perception. Not other people's perception. We don't have any need to fear that. Your genuine love, your love is determined by your representation. Perception of genuineness in gospel ministry, it's not in our control. And some people are going to accuse you. They just are. They're going to accuse you of being ingenuine because your greatest concern is for them to know Jesus. But that is your genuineness. That is. But you know what? Others are going to see who you represent and they're going to receive him. And those who rightly perceive you and your ministry receive your prize. God himself. You minuscule little beings on this tiny little planet that you cannot even see from the outer realms of space. It's just invisible to the eye. You in Christ get to give God. You know what comes from genuine love? Genuine sadness. When someone rejects you, genuine sadness. When someone questions your motives, that's genuinely sad. Why? Because you hate it when they misinterpret it to you. You hate it because people think the wrong thing about you. No. It's not that. Please don't let it be that. That's the fear of man. We don't want it to be that. It needs to be sadness because they're missing out on Jesus. Right? That's reality. But you know what? There is also genuine joy because someone who receives you receives Christ. And if you're obedient and consistently obedient, I believe the Lord will bless you. I believe someone will come to know Jesus. And I want to give you a great example of what that sounds like, that joy sounds like. William Carey, I read his biography on my vacation, and Carey was the father of modern missions. He goes to India, late 18th century. Back home, there's a number of really wonderful men who are supporting him and sending him, and one of those is Pastor Andrew Fuller. And he sends and he supports and prays for him in his mission. And when Carey went to India at first, it was years and years. People did not have the right perception of him. The Indians, they just thought he was trying to make them English, and they just thought that he was trying to dismantle Hinduism and their culture. And that wasn't his main objective. His main objective was to see them one to Christ and know forgiveness of God, right? But they didn't perceive him rightly. But then after a number of years, one did. And it opened the floodgate for others, by the way. But one did. His name was Krishnapal. And Krishnapal saw it, saw the reality of Christ, saw Carey as a prophet of Christ, as a righteous one of Christ, as a simple disciple of Christ. He engaged with Carey's faith and he saw the Jesus Christ, who Christ really is, and he put his faith in Jesus Christ. Well, Carey writes home to Fuller and he's excited about it, and Fuller receives that, and Fuller is just full of joy and he's so happy about it that he writes back, not to Carey but to Krishnapal, this disciple. Listen to his words. Dear loved one in the Lord. Not dear Krishna, dear loved one in the Lord. The joy of our hearts was great when the news of your conversion reached us. In you we see the first fruits of imperfect labours to which the love of Christ constrained us. Do you see what genuine love is there? We went representing Christ. We went with the love of Christ that constrained us. The love of Christ constrained us for you, Krishna. And so Kerry came with that, and John Thomas and others that were with him. Now we beseech you, stand fast in the Lord. And listen to this sentence. To unite with the church below is to be akin to that which is above. To unite with the church below is to be akin to that which is above. You know what he's basically saying? When you receive Kerry, you received Christ. When you receive the one below, you receive Christ. And when you receive Christ, you receive the one above. Satan divides men from God and one another. The gospel makes us one. And then he goes on. So when one person receives you, they receive Jesus. Wow. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Isn't this worth being questioned about? Isn't it worth some people having the wrong perception of us? Isn't it worth that? I hope it is. I hope you say yes. Who is your Christian appel? Who is it? Ask God about that. Who is it? It's nobody if you don't talk about Jesus. It's no one. But if you're going to be obedient to the gospel and to Christ, you can ask, who is my Krishna pal? Who is it? Who is it, Tony? Who is it, Jerry? Linda? Robert? Ira? Sarah? Who is it?